Take your Bibles tonight and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, you might remember a few weeks ago on a Sunday morning, we were in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. But tonight, we're going to keep going in that series of the book of 1 Thessalonians. Once you're there, we'll stand together and we'll begin reading in chapter 2. Remember to keep praying for Pastor and his family. The kids are there in Yakima, and then Pastor and his wife, I believe, are in Oklahoma. And so pray for them, pray for our church, pray for the pulpit committee, and pray for yourself too. Man, we all need it, right? So if you're there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we'll stand together and we will begin reading there in chapter, verse number 1, all right? It says, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain, but even after that we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not only the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. And as ye know, we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory." The title of tonight's sermon is simple. It's Walking Worthy. And this is God's will for every Christian. Every single Christian, whether you're saved for a day or we'll just say, we'll cap it out at 25 years, okay? We'll cap it out, maybe longer. But it's God's will for you. And guess what? You, as a Christian, can be a vital part in helping another person grow in their walk with Christ. You can. So let's look at this tonight, walking worthy. And let's pray, and then you may be seated. Heavenly Father, thank you again for another beautiful day. Thank you for a wonderful morning in your house, Lord. I pray that your word would be used tonight as well to speak to hearts, and Lord, that we would change to become more like your son, Jesus. And Lord, that we would just look at the word and what it says and just make changes accordingly. Lord, we love you and we're thankful for your word. Pray that you would be with my words tonight. Help me to be clear in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. The Apostle Paul believed the gospel was powerful, and he didn't rely on any special ability he possessed, but on the power of God working in him. That's what he relied on in Philippi, in Colossae, in Galatia, and in Thessalonica. He relied on the power of God. And truly, all of us have the same potential to do great things for God, because all of us have access to the wonderful message of the gospel. And we all have the same powerful God who can use us. It all depends on our dependence on him, right? God will use a person more, or will be more. A person will be more beneficial to God who says, "Here am I, Lord, send me," rather than the person who just sits at home and does whatever they want to do. God will use a person who says, "Here am I, Lord, send me." Power is not found in our ability, but in the gospel. Paul said that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. He says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." The power of God. So Paul believed that the power of God was not found in the words that he could say, the way that he could say things, or the verses that he could use, but rather in the gospel of God. Rather in John, or rather in the book of Romans, saying that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Anybody can say that. Paul wasn't something special. He didn't rely on his own ability. He relied on the power of God to preach the gospel to these people and to hopefully see them saved and to come to know him. And the gospel is the power of God. Paul believed that, and it changed the people there at Thessalonica. In chapter number 1 of 1 Thessalonians, we see Paul as the evangelist. You know, he went in there to Thessalonica from Philippi, and he witnessed to the people, and guess what? Many people were saved. But here in chapter number 2, we see Paul as, if you will, the pastor or the preacher. What he's doing is he's leading these people along. He's helping them grow in Christ. We could call it a chapter on discipleship, on how he helped people grow in the Lord. Basic principles on how we can help people grow in the Lord. And so Paul, this chapter introduces us to Paul the pastor because it explains how he cared for the new Christians there in that city. So if we look at verse number 1, we're going to see this idea, this concept, be faithful to God. Verse number 1 through 6, be faithful to God. Paul had been put in trust with the gospel there in verse number 1. It wasn't a message that he made up. It wasn't one that he thought sounded good in his head. Rather, it was a message that he received from God, not from man. And in Galatians 1, 11 through 12, he says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Isn't that interesting? Jesus himself taught the word of God, the gospel, to Paul. Taught him personally to Paul. It's interesting. Paul looked at himself as a steward of God's message. If you remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, he says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." He was given this message. We were told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he was entrusted with the gospel of Christ. And because he's entrusted with it, he's saying, "I need to take this seriously. I need to be a good steward of what God has given me. Not keep it to myself, but share it with others." Paul taught that. More importantly, he lived it. Right? You come across people who say you ought to do things, but it just doesn't pack a punch like it does when the person who says it actually does it too. It's much different when the person lives what they are preaching. And they had been, the people, Paul and his companions, had been treated terribly at Philippi. And you can read about that in Acts chapter 16. You know, they got to stay at the Philippi Inn, 5-star place, right? They had just a wonderful time. The service was excellent. The guy across the cell was a little loud, moaning too loud. The shackles hurt him too much. They told him to keep it down, but he wouldn't listen. So they just turned up their music a little louder and sang. And so, hey, there you go. That's a problem and how you can fix it. So they had been treated terribly at Philippi. But guess what? That didn't stop them. It didn't stop them. See, although you may be treated terribly in life or even rejected, you can still be used by God. Verse 2 says that they suffered and were shamefully entreated. Shamefully entreated. Treated terrible. But nowhere in the book of Acts in 16, or nowhere in this passage here, do we find them railing against these people and getting after them and just yelling at them and be like, "I can't believe they would do this." They weren't angry. They took it, right? They were exhibiting, they were portraying what Jesus would have done, right? Jesus took injustice. He took it, and it led him all the way to the cross. And so guess what Paul and his companions did? They took injustice. They took wrong against them. And they served God through it. They didn't let it get them out of serving God. Paul didn't slow down because of his previous experience. Boldness in this verse is not a mean-spirited endeavor. Rather, it's the courage to speak the truth in love. They were bold in their God to speak the gospel. He refused to allow past experiences to interfere with what God desired to do with them at that time. It wasn't easy for them to start a church in Philippi, and it wasn't going to be easy for them to start one at Thessalonica. But the Bible says that when they preached the gospel, they preached it with much contention. They preached it with much difficulty. That people, so not everybody's going to like the message that you preach or the message that you share. That's evident. Not everybody liked the message that they were sharing there in Thessalonica or even in Philippi, but yet they were still faithful to share it. Why? Because God commanded them to. God entrusted them with the message of the gospel. If God's given you the gospel today, then guess what? He's entrusted you with the gospel. Not to keep it to yourself and to hoard it, but to share it. To give it out. To tell the person at the grocery store what Christ has done in your life. To tell your coworkers what Christ has done in your life. And so on. Your neighbor. He didn't serve God for his own gain. His intent was never to benefit from the people. He tells us that in verses 3 through 6. Rather, he wanted to be a blessing to the people. That word impurity in, I believe it's chapter or verse number 3, it means it didn't have impure motives. There was no personal ambition of his own, no pride of his own, no greed, and no popularity contest. He wasn't about to promote himself. That's what he was not about. He was about promoting Jesus Christ, about promoting the gospel and what he did. His attitude and his actions show that God gave him a message and he was going to preach it. His goal was to please God in everything he did. And he didn't use the gospel as a means to get rich, believe it or not. He didn't use the gospel as a means to get rich. The Bible says he didn't use it as a cloak of covetousness, saying inside he wanted to use these people to get their money. Right? Because I read in a commentary that one man said that the teachers who would come into some of those cities would come in and teach the people and get close to them with the means or with the idea to get money out of them, kind of to extort them, kind of to share this information with them, this knowledge, only to say, all right, well, now you got to support this. Now you got to support me. And so Paul didn't use it as a cloak of covetousness. He didn't say, hey, I'm going to share the gospel with you, but all the while, I want your money. That's not what he was about. His motives were pure. Why? Because he believed God had entrusted him with the gospel. He had pure motives. He had a pure message, and he had pure motives. He wanted to share that gospel with others. He even talks about flattering. He didn't flatter people into believing the gospel. He didn't say, oh, wow, hey, look. Hey, that's a really nice tie you have on there. Man, where'd you get that tie? And then try to butter them up to make a profession of faith. Or, hey, you sang that song really beautifully. Or you taught that class very well. Man, you would do great. He didn't try to butter people up to make a confession of faith. Flattering is manipulating. It's when a person either uses truth or lies to achieve their unholy purpose, which is to control your decisions for his own profit. And Paul was not about that. He was not about just trying to get more people to believe so he could say, look what I've done. His motives were pure. His message was pure. He didn't sit there and try to convince people to pray a prayer so he can have more numbers or whatever it is. His ministry was all about pleasing to God. He wasn't going to let the culture dictate what he was going to say. Right? Because the culture will say, no, we don't like that message. Why are you preaching that? Why are you teaching that? You need to teach something different. Why don't we just tell everybody to just love each other and to do right and to help each other instead of saying that Jesus died for your sins and that you're a sinner? That's harmful. How could you? But it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've been entrusted with the gospel. We need to share that gospel because why? People are dying and going to hell. And they need to know that there is a Savior that died for them. And that they are a sinner, and that they can go to heaven one day and be forgiven of their sins. He wasn't going to let his own pride get in the way of serving God. How do I know this? Well, because Paul said in verse number 4, he believed the truth in verse number 4. He said, God knows our hearts. He said, but pleasing, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. And the same applies to us today. God knows your hearts. He tries your hearts. He knows your motives. He knows why you preach the gospel. He knows why you go to church. He knows why you do what you do and why you don't do what you do. Why you do what you do and why you don't do what you don't do. Sure. Well, there you go. So when you get rejected or hurt, don't stop sharing the gospel. Just because when you go on visitation or when you go to the grocery store, talk to your neighbor and they tell you, don't talk to me about that. That doesn't mean you just stop. That doesn't mean you just say, nope, I'm done. I've tried it and it just doesn't work. What kind of sense is there in that? Paul was literally, he was mistreated there in Philippi. And he went from Philippi all the way to Thessalonica, and he tried to do the same thing that he just got thrown in prison for in the other city. Don't stop sharing the gospel. Why? Well, because there's people who need to hear about the message of the gospel. And guess what? We can suffer things for the cause of the gospel. If it benefits other people and allows them to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, why don't we go without some things? Why don't we suffer some people telling us to knock it off or quit sharing that gospel if it means that the next person that I talk to might accept Christ as their Savior? If it means we have it good in America, right? People, they just might slam their door in your face. Maybe that's it. Or they might, you know, pull a gun on you or something. No, I'm just kidding. Hopefully not that bad. But we have it good in America. Don't stop sharing the gospel. Paul, don't let that get you out of the fight when people reject you or hurt you. Proverbs tells us this: for a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. And that has to do with our hearts. That has to do with our hearts. Why, when a person gets rejected or hurt, why does a person say, nope, I'm done. I'm done and I'm out for the fight. Well, I'm out forever. I'm not going to do it anymore. Well, it's because their hearts. If you have a wicked heart, you're going to fall into mischief. If you have a just heart, you're going to get up. You're going to get up and get up. Because guess what? I know that there is a gospel that I need to give to somebody, and I need to get up after every time I do get rejected. People need to hear the gospel. Are you bold enough to share the gospel of Jesus Christ? Romans 1:16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. There are a lot of people in the world who aren't ashamed of how they live. There's a lot of people like that. And what does that mean to you? Are you ashamed of how you live? Are you ashamed of the gospel of Christ? If you are, man, we should have boldness to share the gospel of Christ. If he's changed your life, man, you ought to do whatever you can to share that with other people. You ought to do, man, get cargo shorts where you can have like 17,000 tracks on yourself at one time and just walk out and just, you'd be like Magic Man. You have all these tracks and you just don't know how to get rid of them, and you just share them because, well, Christ has made this change in your life. He's changed you. You remember who you once were, right? I remember who I once was, the choices that I had once made, the person who I once was. You remember that. Now look at where you're at. Sitting here on a Sunday night, man, the world would think you're foolish. The world would think you're insane. Maybe you are. But no, I'm just kidding. Not you guys. Not you guys. But we have to be bold in preaching the gospel of Christ. Be bold. So what are your motives? Paul had pure motives in sharing the gospel. Many times a person's message will have a direct correlation with their motives. They will change their message to kind of meet their means, right? That's why you have, there's this term called pragmatism. People preach a message a certain way because they want to get more people, right? They'll change their doctrine. They'll change how they do things in church, the songs that they sing, having a band up here or whatever it may be, lights, dark lights, whatever it is. No lights at all. Who knows? They'll change their setting, their message, their appearance, because what do they want? They want more people, more people. And so that's what Paul was pure in his motives. He preached the gospel. He realized that the power was found in the gospel, not in himself. What is your reason for sharing the gospel? Is it because you want more kids in the church or another family or a person who knows a certain skill set? I'm telling you, having more people in the church isn't a wrong thing, but what are your motives? If you're only singling out people who have kids or a family or a single person or somebody who knows a specific skill or trade, that's wrong. You see, because James chapter 2 tells us to not have respect to people. Not have respect to people. Because the gospel is a whosoever gospel. It doesn't mean it's only for the person who has seven kids or for the person who knows how to, I don't know, engineer something or somebody who makes a lot of money. It's for everyone. It's for everyone. Share the gospel with all. What are your motives? What's your reason for sharing the gospel? We need to be faithful to God. And part of that includes how we disciple others. Paul was a great example of discipling new believers. If you look at verse 7 and 8, this might sound weird, but I'm going to say it and then we'll read the verses. Paul was like a loving mother. Let's look at verses 7 and 8. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. He was like a loving mother in that way. He was gentle. He showed his love for these new Christians by being gentle. He was friendly and kind, and then he uses that word cherish here. It means to warm or to nourish. It has the idea of saying that, you know, like a baby or a child, it requires attention. Attention. I'm going to know in November what it's all about, and I'm kind of getting ready for no sleep in November. That's what my motto is going to be, no sleep November. Some people say no shave November. I'm going to say probably both, no sleep, no shave. So yeah, that's my motto for that month. What's yours? What he's saying here is that a child or a baby requires attention. The cycle of a baby is eat, requires attention, sleep. That doesn't require attention, but when they cry, that does. Eat, sleep. It's not a long cycle. Cry, let's see, and then guess what? A diaper change. That requires attention. My sister-in-law has been so loving to send us pictures of their newborn, Weston, of, you know, him needing to be changed. And I'm like, stop, you're ruining it for me. Please don't. Please don't. But a baby needs attention. It requires attention. And Paul realized that new Christians need attention as well. New Christians, you can't just leave them alone, right? Once they're saved, your job's not done there. You got to keep going. You have to disciple them. I have this story. I think I may have told it before, but it's a silly illustration and it's embarrassing to me, but I'll say it and I'll share it anyway. I was probably 10 or 11. We had just moved here and we had gone to the Linden Fair. And there at the Linden Fair, if you've ever been, well, they call it the Northwest Fair, but I call it the Linden Fair because that's where I was from. And so the Linden Fair, and there you get to see all the animals. You get to see the chickens, the geese, the ducks, the cows, the Clydesdales. You get to see the tractors, the police cars, and all those fun things. And there, the one thing that stuck out to my mind was the chicken, the incubator. And I saw that, and I saw like a dozen or so eggs in there. And yes, I say eggs. I don't say eggs. I say legs or leg. I say that, I know I'm weird, but I remember that the incubator because it stuck out in my mind and I went home that day and I wanted to try that. I wanted to try to hatch my own egg and I was like, yes, I'm going to do this. I had so much, I don't know, passion for it and I was going to care for the little egg and it was going to hatch. And so I found this medium-sized tub, like a whipping cream tub. Right, we ate it all first, you know, didn't just put the egg in, but we ate it first. And then my mom, she had made these things called rice bags. I don't know if you've heard of those, but during winter time in Michigan, they are so beneficial because your feet are just frozen like ice blocks. And when you put that in the microwave, the rice bags, heat them up a little bit and put it on your feet, you feel great. And so I used the rice bags, put them in the whipping cream tub. And I made like a little pocket for the egg to sit in and I put it in there and used a little washcloth to put it over because I wanted to trap the heat so it would be the right temperature. So, you know, good environment for the egg so it'll hatch. I'm telling you, I was pretty faithful with taking care of that thing. I was. I had to call my mom and ask her how foolish I was. No, I mean, smart. But I had to ask her, how long did I take care of this egg? And she said, probably about a week, maybe a little more. And I was like, man, I was so interesting. But I took care of that egg, and what I did before I went to school and after I went to school, I'd heat up the rice bags, put it in there, and I would, you know, take the egg out, and I would take care of it like that. And after a while, I got impatient. I did. After a week, I was like, come on, when is this thing going to hatch? I mean, for crying out loud, I took the egg out of the fridge and put it in there, so it must be ready. It was just laid. Come on. So I put the egg in there after a week. I looked at it and I saw it started to crack a little bit. I saw it. And so I was going to help it. So I started chipping away at it a little and started to help it get out. And what I saw when I started to chip it away was no fluffy yellow chick. I saw just pure white. Guess what it was? A hard-boiled egg. Gets better with age, right? It was a rotten egg, I suppose. But I put time and effort, and I cared for that little thing. And I was like, I'm going to see it grow, and I'm going to cherish it, and I'm going to make sure it has the right environment, and I want to see it grow because I cared for it. Yeah, my wife, I told her that story, and she's like, you're not going to tell that one, are you? Yep, anyway. Oftentimes, we take care of those things we love. We do, don't we? Paul gave it is his all as well. He cared for these baby Christians like a mother would a child because, why? He loved them. He cared for them. He didn't want to see the devil steal them away. He didn't want to see the word snatched out from their lives like the parable says, and for them not to grow. He wanted to see them grow in Christ. He wanted to see them mature as a disciple of Christ, as a Christian, so that they would in turn share the gospel with other people, and that they would do the same thing that Paul did, that they would see more people saved. He had an affection for these new Christians, and he says it like this because he has a heart and a passion for them. He says, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls. See, we love you so much. We were willing to go to any length, but you sent us out. If you go back to Acts chapter 17, you'll read what the Thessalonians did and how they said, hey, you got to go. The people are after you. They wanted to stay, but they had to get going. He gave himself sacrificially to these people. He loved them. Affectionately desirous means to long for someone. To long for someone. I don't know if you remember when you moved out of the house or when you went to college and you got that liberty, but you were also away from your family. You may have missed them over some time and say, man, I really wish my family was here. I'm out here. Man, dad would really love to see this car. Or man, mom would really like this chocolate that I just got at the store. Or, man, my brother would really like playing this game with me. You have a longing for someone, or maybe when you got married, you felt the same way, or maybe you're just totally opposite and you just can't wait, or you were just so excited to get out of the house, like, oh yeah, I'm leaving them behind. Woo! Hope you weren't that way. Hope you loved your family. But being affectionately desirous means you have a longing for someone. And that's how Paul felt for these Christians. He says, man, I so desire to see you all. I want to know that you're doing well, and I care about you guys, and I love you. He loved them so much. That's what Paul is feeling here. And he was longing to see these new believers again. And he genuinely loved them. Did you know that it's not different than different today? New Christians need to be shown the same love that Paul did to these new believers too. They need to be shown genuine love. Maybe even a Christian who's been saved for a while. You still need to genuinely love them. New Christian or not, genuinely love each other. You know, it takes time and energy to invest in someone. It does. It may seem inconvenient, but it's worth it in the end. You have to take an opportunity to build relationships with each other if you're going to see friendships built and people encouraged and hopefully people walking closer to the Lord. Showing genuine love to Christians will take patience. It'll take patience. Driving takes patience. Right? We learn that every day. Driving takes patience, and showing genuine love to Christians take patience. Why? Well, because not everybody is going to see things like you do. Not everyone is going to believe the same like you do. They're not going to have the same standards as you do. And people, they're not going to have the same convictions as you do. And so it takes patience. It takes patience. Believe it or not, two families can raise their kids differently, and both can still have kids that hold fast to the Word of God. Both can still have families that serve the Lord and are faithful. Well, it's because of the parents and their training and their rearing of the kids. Just because people have different standards doesn't mean you should avoid them like the plague. Try to see things from another person's perspective. Try to look at them. Take a minute to look at it from their point of view, and from in their shoes, and look at it. Well, they see it like this because of these reasons, or they had these past experiences, and that's why they believe things the way they do. And I'm not talking about doctrine. I'm not talking about major things, but even standards or convictions. That's what I'm talking about here. We have to know that at the end of the day, Your standards are between you and God, and you need to have patience with new Christians and love them. They're not going to be just like you, and that's okay. See, we're not trying to make disciples of insert your name. We're trying to make disciples of Jesus Christ, because we've been entrusted with this gospel. Remember this in 1 Corinthians 13:4. He says, Paul says that charity suffereth long and is kind. So charity suffereth long. Charity produces patience. Or charity is patient and is kind. Our love for others will make us patient. Charity suffers long. We'll love each other. We'll be patient. Because that's what Paul did. That's what Jesus did. And when you have a genuine desire to see others grow, you'll do as much as you can because you genuinely love them. You genuinely love them. Not only was Paul like a loving mother, he was like a concerned father. If you look there in verse number 9, he was careful in his work. He was careful in his work. Paul not only in no way desired to be burdensome to the people, and thus he worked as a tent maker to prove his love for them. He cared so much for the spread of the gospel that he was willing to take part in the trade that he had learned. Because he didn't want them to have to support him. He wanted to show them that, hey, I'm committed to serving you, and I'm committed to spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because he loved them. Look at verse number 10. He was careful in his walk. They lived holy and just lives. The word holily has to do with how you live before God. How you live before God. How are your morals? What are your choices that you're making? The word justly has to do with how you live toward people. Are you living right? Are you treating people correctly? And so as a result, it produces living a holy and just life produces someone who is unblameable. If you're right with God and right with man, you're good. You're going to have an unblameable life. They were unblameable at that point. They had a past, but at that moment, they were unblameable. Look at verse number 11 and 12. He was careful with his words. The verse tells us that Paul, that he exhorted them. The word exhorting means to encourage. It doesn't mean that Paul scolded them. The word exhorting means to encourage. He encouraged them to grow in the Lord. He gave them motivation, not discouragement. He wanted them to grow. He didn't want to see them fizzle out. He charged them. He testified to them. Hey, look, this is what God has done in my life. I don't know, and he probably gave them his salvation testimony and what God has done with them so far, just to kind of encourage them. He charged them in that way. And oftentimes, dads need to be the same way. You got to encourage your kids. At times, correct them, but at other times, encourage them. Charge them. Tell them about the goodness of God. Live it in your life. If you're going to tell them to do it, make sure you're living it too. Throughout all of these verses, we're being shown how selfless Paul is. He's serving in a way that honors God and loves people. But why was Paul doing this? Why was he so selfless? Why did he choose to go this route? Couldn't he have become a Pharisee? Couldn't he have become a Pharisee and been on the Sanhedrin and been a very popular person and made a lot of money? Or he could have even took his tent making job and made a whole bunch of money doing that. He could have done a multitude of things. But sharing the gospel? What are you doing? You're not going to make any money doing that. Your name's not going to be on, you know, the front page. Paul preaches the gospel. It's not going to be like that. Well, why did he do that? Why was he so selfless? He cared for these Christians. The answer why he is so selfless is found in verse 12. Paul was selfless because he wanted the people to walk worthy of God. Paul was selfless because he wanted others to grow in the Lord. Why? Because he was entrusted with the gospel. God gave it to him and said, Paul, I want you to take this and I want you to spread it around. Paul was just being a faithful sower. He was being a faithful sower of the word. He went around and he went like this. And he said, I'm sharing it with you. I'm sharing it with you. Whatever happens. Why? Because he knew that the gospel, the word of God, would not return void. He knew that at one point, somebody was going to believe. Somebody was going to ask Christ to forgive them of their sins. And he knew at that point, just one person would be worth it all. One person, praise God. Many people in Thessalonica got saved. Guess what? As a result of Bellingham Baptist Church, many people have been saved over the years. But that doesn't mean we stop at just one more. You keep going. You be bold in the gospel that he's given you, because guess what? He's entrusted you with the gospel. We're supposed to be vessels ready to bear light, ready to be used, meet for the master's use. How's your heart doing? Is it clean? How are your motives? What's your reason for sharing the gospel or not sharing the gospel? Have you been hurt? Do you feel like you are down and out? Like, I don't want to share the gospel anymore. It's just, it doesn't work, so I'm not going to do it. Paul was selfless because he wanted others to grow in the Lord. You know, we can have this same attitude today, and surely we really should. We need to have the same attitude today, because we need to be selfless to help other people grow, other Christians grow. That's something that any person can do. You know what? Even a little kid can teach an adult that they need to grow. Do kids try your patience? Yeah? Okay, I work in junior church. And kids try our patience sometimes, but you work with them. You show them the love of Christ. You love them. You don't snap at them. You don't belittle them. You don't put them down. You lift them up. You build them up. You show them, hey, this is what you're doing. This is what you need to change. Why? Because you're supposed to obey. Well, because you have to obey me, right? No, not because of that. Because God says that we have to obey those who are in authority over us. I'm sure parents have taught their kids Ephesians 6:1, right? If not, maybe get working on it. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This is right. So we need to be selfless and help others grow in the Lord. To the selfish Christian, I'll tell you this. Paul believed his initial, I don't like to say it like this, but it makes sense. But to the selfish Christian, I'll tell you this. Paul believed his initial investment was worth the future return. Paul, in no way was his attitude this, that I'm going to spread the gospel because I want people to feel like, to know me. I was the one who got them saved. I was the one who led them to the Lord. That wasn't his reason why he was investing in people, or why somebody grew in the Lord is because Paul could get credit for it. No, his reason for sharing the gospel, for investing in these people's lives, was because God committed the gospel to him. God gave the gospel to him, and so he was going to be bold to share it. What about you this morning, or this evening? What about you? Are you bold in sharing the gospel? Do you believe that this present investment is worth a future return? Do you believe it? Do you believe investing in another Christian is worth it? Growing that relationship, seeing them grow in the Lord. I want to encourage you to be the best Christian you can be, because a holy life does matter. It does count. Paul and his companions, they lived holily and justly before God and man. It does count. It does make a difference in the world. Listen to this quote I found. He says, "Living a holy life has nothing to do with obtaining your salvation, but it has everything to do with the salvation of those around you, because they are watching you." They are watching you. Living a holy life does matter. When you're going out and you're going to a store, how you speak to people and how you talk to the cashier or how you talk to the waiter or waitress does matter. How you project yourself and handle yourself in situations does matter. Kids, when you go to school, or when you go to school, how you handle yourself does matter. The jokes you tell at work do matter. The way you speak to people at work, whether to your coworkers or to customers, the way you speak does matter, because it's showing a lot about who you are. It shows a lot about if you are living a holy life or if you're living a life unto yourself. It shows a lot about if you are living a just life or if you are living a life unto yourself. Living a holy life does matter, because some people, they may never read the Bible. They may never read the Bible in their lives, but they are watching you. They are learning from you. If you call yourself a Christian, they're going to be watching you. A Christian does that, really. A Christian can talk like a sailor. Wow. Okay. I have a coworker. He grew up on the Lummi Island, but he went to Ferndale, and he had only been to church twice growing up. He's got to be 23, somewhere around there. But he's only been to church twice growing up, and at that, it was a Catholic church. And all he remembers was just going up, down, up, down, up, down. right? And so that's what he remembers. And I, being on delivery that day with him in the truck, he can't get away from me. That's the cool thing about it. And he's the driver, too. So, I mean, if he wants to, I mean, sure, I might be hurt, too. But I don't think he's going to do it. I took my chances. So I talked to him, and I handled it in a way that it was good, so it wouldn't be awkward or anything like that. And we got to have a good talk throughout the rest of the day about the gospel. Wasn't interested in it. He was just going to say, well, it's interesting. That's what he said. It's interesting. But guess what? The seed's there. The seed's there. God doesn't say that every single time. Every time you give somebody the gospel, they're just going to bite the bait like that. Doesn't say that. But he does tell us to be faithful to sharing the gospel. The Great Commission is not a great suggestion for people say that. It's not go ye therefore and coast. Go ye therefore and relax on your recliner. Go ye therefore and take a nap in the pew. Just saw Brother Ricardo wake up. And just kidding. But the Great Commission is go ye therefore and teach all nations. Give them the gospel, baptize them, disciple them, see them grow in Christ. That was a lie. I'm sorry, Brother Ricardo. He was awake the whole time, I'll tell you that. But the gospel needs to be given, not hoarded. Needs to be given. Needs to be given. Not just once. When you're denied or when somebody rejects you, that doesn't mean you stop. That doesn't mean you say, well, this stuff doesn't work, so what am I doing it for anyway? You just keep going. A fisherman, he goes to where the fish are, doesn't he? A good fisherman isn't going to go to a spot in the lake where he knows there's no fish, and he just plops his line in there and says, oh man, no fish are biting, I'm just going to go home. Well, at least I tried, right? A good fisherman doesn't do that. He's going to go to where the fish are. And then when he throws his line in there, he's going to keep going. He's going to be persistent. He's going to be patient. Man, that word patient again, I don't know why it keeps coming up, but it keeps coming up. We need to be patient. And a good fisherman is going to wait and wait and keep fishing and keep fishing. And that's what we are to do as fishers of men. Go to where the fish are. Go to where the people are. If you see somebody, if you're on the same side as somebody who's taking a jog or walking their dog and you're walking over here, that doesn't mean you go over to the other side of the road and keep walking. No, that means you might have to look at them in the eyes. Oh, no. I have to look at somebody? Oh, man. Then I have to talk to somebody? Oh, man. No, you got to share the gospel. Be bold in sharing the gospel. Be bold in telling others what Christ has done for you. Don't shy away from it. Be bold in it. Our actions and desires should be motivated out of a love for each other. And that's what Paul did. His motives were pure. His actions were out of a pure heart. And he was motivated out of a love for God and a love for people. Jesus was submitted to obeying his Father's will. Why? Well, because in John chapter 14, verse 15, he says, he's speaking to his disciples at this point, but he says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Jesus was submitted to obeying his Father's will. He was. So he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Later on in chapter 14, at the end, verse 31, he says this, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. See, Jesus didn't ask his disciples, and he didn't ask you to do something that he had not done first himself. Right. He didn't. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. He had done that very thing with his Father. Right. Everything that his Father had asked of him, he did it. It says there, John 14, 31, but that the world may know that I love the Father. And as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. So he says to us, if you love me, keep my commandments. Keep them. Obey. Serve me. Grow. Walk with me. Greater love hath no man than this, than that a man laid down his life for his friends. Our greatest example, our Savior, was selfless, sincere, and had compassion on others. Now, compared to Jesus, we don't measure up, but we're called to live like him. What does the Bible say? Well, we're called to walk worthy of God. walk worthy of God. How can you do that? Do that by growing in God. How do you do that? Practical ways. Reading your Bible every day. If a temptation comes up, what are you going to do? Hopefully you already have some safeguards in place to take care of it. Hopefully you do. Psalm 19 at the end, he says, oh man, it was a good one. Let me turn over to it. If a temptation comes your way, what are you going to do? What's going to be your reaction? Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. If you have a problem with your words, memorize this verse. If you have a problem with your heart, with what you think on, if you let your mind go astray and just start to worry, or if you let your mind thinking about things that you shouldn't be thinking about, impure thoughts, wrong motives, how you can get back at somebody even, revenge. This is a good verse to memorize. These are practical ways you can walk worthy of God. These are practical ways you can grow in God. Memorize verses about things you struggle with. Talk to people who you have a good relationship with, or build relationships with other Christians who you can help, or who can help you. The Bible says, iron sharpeneth iron. So guess what? You build a relationship with another Christian who may be struggling. Or you who is struggling, seek out somebody who you think has a good walk with God and build a relationship with them. Get close to them. It doesn't hurt to talk to somebody and say, hey, you want to go get coffee sometime? It doesn't hurt to ask. Then just talk with them, share with them. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we're obligated. We have to. We must encourage each other, uplift each other, edify each other, not tear each other down. Serve God sincerely because that helps others grow. Not serving yourself, not serving your own desires, but serve God sincerely because that helps others to grow. Help people and help yourself to walk worthy of God. At this time, we'll have our invitation and we'll have our heads bowed and our eyes closed. And as the piano will begin to play softly here in a minute.